The Word Made Flesh, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Had this God not come in human flesh, would we ever know the true God? The true God is only known in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2010.
Christians begin a new liturgical year with the season of Advent, a time of preparation to celebrate the mystery of the Incarnation.
Some people propose that to protect religious freedom, we must ban speech that is critical or offensive about religion. We do not agree.
You gave the opening prayer for the newly elected lesbian mayor of Houston. Did you get any flack for that?
Sure we do. But again, it shows that the heart of who we are is to uplift people and to love everybody.
All you need is love.
Washington jet drivers love issues, etc.
I think a lot of people are like me. Their experience with so-called youth ministry, mine was in the, the mid to late 70s, is not a good experience to look back on, especially as one has grown in the Christian faith. You look back on youth ministry as rather empty, vacuous, sometimes theologically hollow. There was a lot of emphasis on peer pressure, pizza, the typical things that you'd find in youth ministry. Youth ministers trying to be teenagers, they even do that more so nowadays. What does youth ministry and the youth to which the church is called to minister, what do they really need? First and foremost, greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live this Monday afternoon, December the 6th. We'll be talking about youth ministry. In fact, beginning a three-part weekly series on youth ministry with Dr. John Oberdeck of Concordia University, Wisconsin, talking today about the need for theology in youth ministry. It's got a lot of stuff, but often it's theology that is missing. In the second half hour of the program, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us from Concordia Publishing House. We'll talk about the birth of John. Luke 1, the nativity story that comes before the nativity story. Then in the second hour of the program, Gretchen Pasentino will join us, one of the fastest growing religions. It's not big by any chance, but especially among kind of the elite class, the intellectual class, is, believe it or not, neo-paganism, things like Wicca, certain occult practices, a belief in magic and energies. We'll see what it's all about. Gretchen Pasentino of Answers in Action will be our guest. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. John Oberdeck is professor of theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's author of a new book, Eutychus Youth, Applied Theology for Youth, Applied Theology for Youth Ministry in the 21st Century. Dr. Oberdeck, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you for having me. I appreciate having the opportunity.
You say that the first challenge, before anything else, is to take our theological heritage in the church, especially in our Reformation wing, a rich theological heritage, and put it into practice with youth ministry. Why is that the first challenge?
I think it's the first challenge because the default mode so often seems to be is to assume that if we're going to be doing youth ministry, what we need to do is going to be activities. It's going to be something that's going to be entertaining for the youth, something that's going to really engage them, something that's going to keep them active. And we begin to assume that the theology that we want them to learn and take into their life is just going to be absorbed along the way as we do these other activities, maybe the mission trips or the bowling parties or whatever it might be. And when that Christian faith is not clearly articulated, it isn't necessarily picked up. Now, what I found interesting is I've read and associated with a variety of other perspectives and denominations looking at and practicing youth ministry is that many of them are coming to the conclusion that what they've been doing in the past is simply not working. folks from places like Youth Specialty, for example. Marco Oestreicher, in one of his writings, says, you know, it's just not working what we've been doing in the past. And even an individual like Tony Jones, who's part of the emerging church movement, has stated that practice in the past of trying to do a bait and switch just isn't working. And why it's not working, I think, is because it's lacking that attachment to the theological roots, the theological base.
Some might say, Dr. Oberdeck, look, the world in which our youth live is so different than the one that you and I grew up in. We're not that far apart. There were more natural, I think, social shelters, if you will, especially the family, from the moral climate that has only grown worse in the last decades. And nowadays, youth ministry needs to be snatching youth from the fire of moral oblivion that we find in our culture today. You say that's second. Why is that second to theology?
Well, here's how I look at that, and this might be a good way to illustrate an answer to the question, is to try and analyze what exactly is risk today for young people. And a lot of individuals would probably answer, well, risk for young people is going to be found in such things as sex, drugs, fast cars, the traditional things about which parents are going to be very, very worried concerning their teenagers. But because of the way our culture functions today, and the presuppositions by which it functions, and the media world in which the young people are immersed, you know, we really have to think harder about what it means to be at risk. One can be temporally at risk, or one can be eternally at risk. And when I look at this situation, it would seem to me that the young person who's coming from, let's say, a home life that's somewhat dysfunctional, there's an alcoholic parent, there's a lot of difficulty, and yet that child is coming to youth group and is involved in the youth group and is there for worship and is participating in the sacrament, is probably less at risk than the brilliant teenager who's heading off to the state university where he is going to find his faith under persistent and constant attack, and where we know from statistics 2/3 of those young people going off to that higher education environment wind up having their faith severely impeded.
Okay, you have chosen as, and you say, kind of the model, the prototype of youth from Holy Scripture, Eutychus, who is just has one embarrassing story to his to his credit. Introduce us to this New Testament youth.
Well, he is someone who is facetiously called the patron saint of all those who sleep in church. Eutychus is the young man in Acts chapter 20 who happens to be sitting in a window during St. Paul's all-night preaching festival. He's going to be leaving the next day. The third-floor story gathering room is crowded with people, and he preaches on and on and on. The scripture tells us that it's midnight, and Eutychus has placed himself in the window. We don't know exactly why, but maybe just to get some fresh air to revive himself. But while he's sitting there, he begins to nod off. He falls asleep and falls out the window. Everybody rushes down below, and Luke, the author of the writer here of Acts chapter 20, who we know is a physician, writes that he was taken up dead, and we'd assume that Luke would know a fatal fall when he saw it. Well, Paul comes down and he lays over Eutychus, and then he gives people the good news: his life is still in him, and they take him up, and then we have one of the great understatements in Scripture. And they took the youth home and were not a little comforted. Well, yes, they were a little comforted. That was a tremendous relief. Well, then, you know, everybody goes back upstairs, and Paul continues to preach until dawn. Now, why Eutychus has caught my attention is that he really does become a paradigm for youth ministry today in this regard. First of all, he's young. Second, he's bored. Third, he's at risk. And the fourth characteristic is the one that I found most challenging, and that is that nobody notices. See, the whole event itself could have been avoided if somebody would have been glancing around the room and noticed the kid in the window, who was starting to relax and his eyes are starting to flutter. This is not hard to recognize. I'm a college professor. I've seen this. And now the response that he would make at that point. You know, we would tend sometimes, I think, to respond by giving out a shout. And the very shout of, Eutychus, get out of that window, you're going to die, spoken loud enough, is going to startle the young man, and out the window he goes again. No, the approach needs to be to come up beside Eutychus, to give him a little nudge, say, tap him on the knee and say, hey, come down, sit on the floor next to me where it's safe. Come on down here and let's listen to Paul together. See, in that regard, we have in Eutychus that that wonderful model of the opportunity we have to notice youth. And that's really what we want to work on, is how with Lutheran theology do we notice young people today? Another thing about the story, though, that I want to mention because it fits so well, is that at the beginning of the account in Acts chapter 20, Eutychus is described in the Greek as a neonia. A neonia is a young man probably in prime of life, you know, rippling muscles, six-pack abs, flowing hair. At the end of the story, when they take him home, the term that's used in the Greek for him is pais, which is a child. So what we have here is someone who's in that in-between time between being a teenager and a child. Between adult and a child, he's a teenager.
Dr. John Oberdeck is our guest. We're talking about the need for theology in youth ministry, part one of our three-part weekly series on youth ministry. We begin today with him. When we come back from this break, well, you mentioned it before, Dr. Oberdeck, and I guess we have to return to it. People say, well, if Eutychus is the model, he's bored, and what we need to do is keep him from getting bored. At all costs, we must entertain him, which I think is why youth ministry is what it is today, or has become what it has become today. And so much has been changed on account of retaining the youth in church. So much has been cast aside. He's really calling for some major renovation. We'll be right back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about youth ministry and the need for theology in today's youth ministry. Dr. John Oberdeck is our guest. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Well, to stick with your story of Eutychus for a second, Dr. Oberdeck, some might say, well, his problem was that he was bored. I mean, Paul was certainly a marvelous preacher, but kids are kids, and he got bored. They probably should have organized a volleyball game down in the courtyard instead of making him stay up there with the grown-ups and listen to the sermon, which is essentially, I mean, not to put too fine a point on it, but essentially kind of the impetus that has been driving a lot of youth ministry for the last three or four decades. As you mentioned before, keep them active, keep them busy, get them doing something, and hopefully the theology will somehow, by osmosis, find its way into their hearts and minds. Why is it important that, as you say, an adult, not an overgrown teenager, but an adult, kind of call them down out of the window to continue to listen to the preaching of Paul?
Well, first of all, to remind Eutychus that he is part of the Christian community. And if we treat the young people differently, and oftentimes we've treated them vastly differently than the adult community, we're cutting them off from the avenue of how they are drawn into the adult community. Several interesting authors have talked about this. Mark DeVries, in his book, Family Friendly Youth Ministry, for example, talks about how churches have created what he calls orphaning structures. That is, you know, they have their own youth building, they have their own youth pastor, they have their own youth service. Well, what that has done eventually, we realize now, is simply cut them off from the adult community. They don't learn how to worship with the adult community. They don't have an appreciation of that adult community. And when they then themselves become adults, what's their natural move? It's not into the adult church because they've never had a connection there. It's off to nowhere because there isn't anything to catch them once they are now older and no longer comfortable in the youth ministry environment.
Well, the other thing that you point out is that it needs to be an adult. And what we've often done is dispatched either the youngest we can find, youngest pastors we can find, or other church workers, or kind of the overgrown adult or the overgrown adolescent to do youth ministry because we assume these are the ones with whom the youth will connect best socially.
Yeah, and to some degree that probably has some validity in the ability of the younger person to connect. And yet youth culture is changing so rapidly, it surprises me when I'm teaching college students in the area of youth ministry here, how they sometimes will say, well, it's changed so much since I was in high school. And my perspective, wait a second, that was only 3 or 4 years ago. And yet they're probably right. Things do change that rapidly. I'm not sure that age is necessarily the most important criterion here, as is a knowledge of our faith, a knowledge of our theology to begin with. I think it's really important that those who are involved in working with youth recognize the significance of our theology and find ways in which to incorporate that into their ministry. The youth ministry is not just the activities. It's not just keeping them occupied. It is giving them an opportunity to learn more about what it means to be a baptized child of God, what it means to be part of a communing community that finds itself under God's grace receiving that sacrament. The problem that I sense, and you may contradict me if you wish on this, but oftentimes when we do have the young couple in the congregation of a small church that decides that they're going to volunteer in order to help the youth get along, there's no one leading the youth, so they're going to volunteer and do it, that they themselves have not really dug into their faith since confirmation class, and as a result are easily led into using activities, engaging in curriculum that tends to fall into some aspect of moralism or spiritualism or some other spirituality other than a Lutheran spirituality. And I think what I'm really looking for here is a means by which those who are volunteering or those who are doing it full-time as DCEs or lay ministers or associate pastors are able to put youth ministry into a theological framework so that when they're going about preparing an activity, they can begin to identify those elements that are going to touch on issues of law and gospel, that are going to touch on issues of the sacraments and our reliance upon the promise given us in baptism. That's where I see the real challenge for us today.
You're talking about a theological approach, one that doesn't just presume that the ministers or the youth know theology, but the one that simply makes it part and parcel of what's being done there. So where do you begin? I mean, the average youth group is going to be one that is organized around all those activities, and maybe not, a smattering of Bible study kind of pooled, getting together, what does this mean to you? How do you start the remedial work that is necessary here?
Well, you mentioned there needs to be Bible study. There needs to be the opportunity for that. And here, a way in which we need to be going about doing it is to provide something that's going to connect, but something that's going to challenge at the same time. I think we do youth a disservice if we assume that they're not capable of hearing or understanding some really difficult theological questions, because ultimately, isn't that what they're wrestling with themselves? Questions such as, who am I? What am I going to be? And those are, at their roots, theological questions. Now, what I find also as something that needs attention is to realize that youth ministry, even as a theological enterprise, is not going to be something that's neutral. Our Lutheran theology ought to have an influence on what we do in our practice that would make a Lutheran youth group observably different in some way, let's say, than a Catholic youth group or a Presbyterian youth group, that there's something about it that's going to be different, because these theologies do make a difference. If one youth group looks at youth ministry as the opportunity for conversion, well, then another view is that this is not a time for conversion, it's the time for spiritual growth and time for confession. If one theology in youth ministry sees itself as purpose-driven, well, Lutheran theology sees itself in youth ministry as learning how to be forgiven. If one youth theology says the goal is to lead a sanctified, holy, sanctified life, well, Lutheran theology would look at this as an opportunity for a training ground in understanding and learning how to engage in daily repentance. There are theological differences that I think can be observable.
One of the things that you suggest early on that I find fascinating, because I think we too often ignore this, is changing the vocabulary. Our youth do not have a biblical vocabulary, much less in any sense kind of a doctrinal vocabulary. As you point out, working from Christian Smith's book, Soul Searching, we have essentially moralists, therapeutic deists, in his language here. How do we go about introducing them to the language of Scripture and of Christian doctrine?
Well, again, I think we need to begin by having those who are volunteering to work with the youth become familiar with the language. There's no guarantee that that is actually the case either. I recall a situation once where I was serving a vacancy congregation, preaching there every Sunday, and it was in Advent, and I happened to be preaching on a text that had to do with the second coming of Christ. After services were over, a gentleman came up, and he happened to be a volunteer who was leading the youth group, and he came up to me in the sacristy afterwards and said, "Pastor, I just can't believe what you just did." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you had this marvelous text on the second coming of Christ, and not once did you mention the rapture or the millennium." Well, at that point, my jaw kind of dropped, because we don't believe in a millennium, or when we talk about the rapture, it's done in a different way. And then I discovered that he had only been a member of the church a short while, had suddenly been put into this kind of a position, and he did not have the background, the theological knowledge, to adequately be guiding in the youth group. It was kind of disturbing to see that kind of thing take place.
With only 30 seconds here, you're really calling for some big changes in the way the church approaches youth. How would you summarize it with 30 seconds?
I would summarize it in this way. We need to respect adolescents today as being perhaps more sophisticated than we were when we were their age in the ways of the world. But similarly, they had become that much less sophisticated, oftentimes, in understanding how their faith relates to the world and to themselves. And that's why even within our church body, we're going to have many, many of our youth who really could be labeled as moralistic therapeutic deists, having imbibed and drunk from that well of the media culture that surrounds them. And we need to be offering them a different beverage.
Dr. John Oberdeck is professor of theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin, author of the new book, Eutychus Youth, Applied Theology for Youth in the 21st Century. You can find out more about this new book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Eutychus Youth by Dr. John Oberdeck, just part one of a three-part weekly series with him. It'll continue next week, and I look forward to our conversation, Dr. Oberdeck.
I look forward to it as well.
When we come back from this break, we'll have our regular Monday conversation with Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House. We're going to talk about the birth of John the Baptist. We'll be in Luke chapter 1. Stay tuned.
Teach your children well. Their fathers hell did slowly go by.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc. This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Nebraska passed legislation basically banning late-term abortion after 20 weeks because the baby feels pain. As a result, notorious late-term abortionist Leroy Carhart plans to move his grisly practice out of Nebraska and across the river to Council Bluffs, Iowa. But not if the city council there has anything to say about it. Rumor began to circulate Mr. Carhart might be interested in a particular piece of ground owned by the city for his new killing center. So, at a recent meeting, the council voted unanimously to sell the land, but stipulated an abortion mill could not be built there. Over 300 people attended this council meeting. There's overwhelming opposition in Council Bluffs to Mr. Carhart's abortion mill. I pray this abortionist remains homeless and lives are saved.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.